We're going to be in Jude. Would you go all the way to the back of your Bible to the book of Jude? We've been through 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and looking now, and I've left my water somewhere. Can you find my water, please? I don't know where I left it. But inevitably, I know my throat's going to go haywire here in a minute. No, I hope not. Lord willing, it won't. Just throw it. Okay. No. Oh, she good, got her Bible, too. Okay. The book of Jude. Thank you very much. All right. Okay. Appreciate that. All right. I hope these smaller epistles in the book in the back of the Bible are a blessing to you and a help. I know they've been to me tremendously. The book of Jude. Now, just a little bit of the background of Jude. We're not going to get through all of it this evening. There's so much in this book that, boy, you could pull out. And I hope to do my best to do that with the help of the Lord. But we'll get through some of it. Jude, as you know, was a half-brother of Jesus. And he is an individual who's very interesting if you do a study on Jude. But he was one of the half-brothers of Jesus. Now, we believe, according to Scripture, that there were four brothers to Jesus. Obviously, they were kind of his half-brothers, if you will. But to Joseph and Mary, he had four brothers. And then it says sisters, plural. Never really told how many sisters in particular, but we believe ultimately there's obviously more than one. So it's quite a big family that Jesus came from. And so we see here Jude was one of those brothers. And yet, notice how he starts this letter out. He says, Jude, a what? The brother of Jesus Christ. Does he say that? No. He says, what? A servant of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to know? All of us are just servants. If I was Jude, I would say, now, Jude, I'm the brother of Jesus. I want everyone to know that, okay? I've got special privilege here. Or something of that. No, we're all servants of Jesus. Doesn't matter how big you get in life, doesn't matter how prominent you get, doesn't matter how much popularity or fame, doesn't matter how much money you have, we're all just servants of Jesus Christ, aren't we? And that brings great joy to us. But notice he says, servant of Jesus Christ, I hope you're a servant, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, set apart, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now, John talks about mercy, grace, and peace. And he adds a little different spin. He says, love be multiplied. And boy, that ought to be our prayer for each other in the brotherhood. Mercy, peace, love be multiplied. We ought to be praying for each other. You know that. But we ought to be praying that there'd be peace in our homes. Mercy, and there'd be peace. There'd be peace around us. Mercy, grace, love, all of that for each one of us. We ought to have that. We need to have that in every one of our lives. Now, I want you to notice with me really quick, if you will keep your finger there in Jude and go back with me to the Gospel of John chapter 7. Go to John chapter 7 because I want you to get a little glimpse here of Jesus' brothers and their attitude towards the Lord himself. John 7, would you go there? John chapter 7, as you keep your place in Jude. John chapter 7, notice in verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Notice verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Isn't that a sad, sad story? Neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, you know the brethren they're speaking of are his physical brothers. Other places in Scripture, when that term is used, brethren, it's speaking of the brotherhood of the church believers. But here it's speaking the brethren, the brothers, literally tried to tell Jesus what to do, didn't they? Well, if you are the Messiah, you're going to truly let the world know. If you're really God, you're going to tell. I've heard a guy recently, if God is God, why does he allow all this stuff to happen? Sickness and pain and heartache and murder and earthquakes and tornadoes. Why? You think about people, they really doubt God. We know that clearly, but his own brothers doubted him. Isn't that sad? And now Jude is coming in writing. How embarrassing. But yet, notice how he starts it out, servant. I'm a no good servant. He doesn't say that. But we're nothing, aren't we? We're nothing without Christ. We're nothing. Oh, how often I find myself puffing my chest out. Oh, I'm something, right? I have this and I have that and I'm this and that. Nothing. Nothing but a sinner saved by grace. Outside of Jesus Christ, I have literally nothing. I'm broke as a joke right now. I ain't got nothing. $34 in my bank account. You want to see it? I'll show it to you. $34 stinking dollars. Can you believe that? Isn't that sad? You think about, we have nothing outside of Christ. We're just a servant. But notice his brethren believed not. They didn't care. Now, I just wanted you to see that real quick. Now turn back to Jude with me, if you will. We'll continue. But Jude says, listen, I have nothing in Christ, or nothing outside of Christ. I'm a simple servant of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how he had to write? Now, we often joke about this, but you know Mary and Joseph probably always told Jude and James and the other brothers, why can't you be more like your brother, right? Perfect, sinless. Why can't you be more? You think there's some jealousy and envy there? Yeah, absolutely. All of you that have brothers and sisters, you know how that goes. You go, oh, they get attention or they get something else, right? Notice what he said. Let's continue. Verse 3 is one of the kind of the hallmark verse of Jude, but he says, beloved, he's speaking again to the believers, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now let's just dissect this for just a minute. He says, I wanted to write to you of the common salvation. I wanted to write and ask you how everything's going. A normal conversation. I wanted to write and say, hey, how's everything going? Is Joe Blow still on the show? Oh, he's still faithful. Is Susie Q still ministering over there? She's still faithful, brother Jude. I wanted to exhort you about the common salvation. Hey, isn't it great that Jesus died on the cross and everybody? And isn't it great that the Lord saved us and took care of? Isn't it great justification, sanctification, redemption, regeneration? All the things. Yeah, it is. But he said, but it was needful or necessary for me to write to you and exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith, notice this, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, this doctrine that we have tonight has been once delivered. It means it doesn't progress and it doesn't evolve. The doctrine we hold to, right? We know what we believe and why we believe it. We hold to that. It was once delivered to the saints, to our forefathers, if you will. Now, we know that. And he says you need to earnestly, notice that, contend. Earnestly contend for the faith. The faith is not necessarily the faith that we have in Christ in that regard. It's the faith. It's a set of doctrine and beliefs that we hold to. And he says, you need to earnestly contend for that. And it's a shame that I have to write to you. It's embarrassing that it's needful for me to write and exhort you or encourage you to earnestly contend. Not to fight and not to argue, but to contend for the faith. And keep the faith and hold it high and keep it up where it needs to be. And say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able. He says it's a shame. Average church today is just like that, isn't it? Oh, I want to come and write the common salvation, write of it, talk about it, laugh about it, and fellowship over it. But we can't. Because churches are compromising by the minute. Churches are falling away. Believers are compromising from the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And you say, well, I don't know what the faith is here. I don't know what the doctrine is here. Well, we have it on our website, and I have a printout in my office if you'd like to look at it. It's our statement of faith. It's what we believe. And you're here tonight. I know that because you agree with that. But it's a sad state in a church when they have to be exhorted to contend for something that's elementary, that's supposed to be at the beginning of their faith, isn't it? Where they're supposed to learn. They get saved. They get discipled. They grow. But so sadly, people later on in their life, if you will, they fall away from that. Now let me continue verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They're creeping in the church, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I had to write and exhort you to contend for the faith because there are certain men crept in unawares. there's a blind eye to the back door of the church, or the front door, I guess you could say. Unaware. These people crept in. They creep in. Can you imagine something creeping in? Crawling in on their belly or low to the ground. We saw something recently on TV about that. That cheetah comes and it doesn't jump up and go, boo! Does it? No. It creeps in and hides itself in the tall grass. And right it gets up to the herd, it jumps out and grabs a little baby, the weakest link of the pack. Grabs it, takes it, and all that comes in, creeping in, bunch of creeps. You ever been around someone who's creepy? Creep. You go, well, they're creepy. I don't want to be around that person, they're a creep. They're just weird. They're awkward. Right? They're not right. They creep in, unaware. Notice this. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, you ought to be walking what? Circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise people. We're too foolish today. Foolish means you're ignorant. You don't know what's going on. Circumspectly, have a 360-degree view of your life, understanding what's going on, where you are, what's happening. You're not unaware. You're aware of what's going on. And you see the problems over here. And you see the problems over here. And sadly, usually I don't take care of the problems over here that I should, and the problems behind me, problems here. And I got to babysit, and I got to take care of these people. I got to help these here, and I got to make sure everyone's okay. And all those things, you know how that goes. There's people creep in unawares. He says no one's paying attention. But notice who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. He says this is nothing new. This is nothing new. People creep in the church every day. And what's their job? Well, these men in particular, these individuals. It's to disrupt and divide and contaminate the church. But it's nothing new. Notice this. Now he describes these individuals for us so that we can know and be aware of how they are and how they act. Number one, he says they're ungodly men. Ungodly. Ungodly, ultimately, you know, that means not godly. They don't live godly. You can tell with them about the first 3 minutes of a conversation if someone's godly or not. How they talk and what they say. If they talk about themselves, they never ask how you're doing. They talk about things that are sinful, or they find joy in talking about certain things that we shouldn't talk about. They have no desire for the things of God. They're ungodly. Notice secondly, they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now that word we don't use often much anymore, but it's a word that means looseness or lewdness. And we see that today across our world and country and the churches especially, that people take the grace of God. Well, I can do that because of the grace of God. I can go here and drink with them and smoke with them and party with them, and I can watch this at work. What? Oh, the grace of God, it's okay, He'll forgive me. And He will. Praise the Lord for that. But we take the grace of God and we stretch it, don't we? Well, because God, well, a wonderful example, or I should say definition for us, is given by Paul in the book of Titus. He says, the grace of God hath appeared to us. What? Teaches us. What? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, this present world. Righteously, soberly, godly in this present world. You and I know that. So that's the grace of God. It's the exact opposite of what's being taught today. Live how you want. God will take care of it. It's fine. Yes, but we ought to be living righteously, soberly, godly. That's what he's saying. But they take the grace and turn it into a lewdness. And you read your New Testament, lasciviousness usually has to do with that of the physical, the perverted of the physical. I'll be careful tonight because we do have children here, but you'd understand that. And that's what he's saying. And notice, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a blatant denial of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is. And that's what John hit on in all three of his epistles there. So we see here, these are individuals crept into the church unaware. Now, how do we stay aware? How do we stay awake? How do we stay circumspectly, if you will? Well, we have to stay in the Word. One, we have to be walking with the Lord. You know that. And we have to be aware. Making ourselves aware is a work. It's easy to be lulled to sleep, isn't it? It's easy to be lulled to sleep. It's easy for us to just scoff it off and chalk it off. But you'll see here. Now as we continue, let me move to verse 5. I will therefore because of them, put you in remembrance. Though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now he's going to give primarily three examples here of what took place. Now, you know this story. You know the circumstances here with the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. But he says, although you know this, I'm going to remind you. And it's a good thing if you hear from a preacher or a pastor who reminds you of the things that you already know, isn't it? Because we tend to forget. If you're like me, tend to forget, tend to throw it off, scoff it off, chalk it up as not important. He says, I know that. Now, Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, although you know all of these things, I'm going to stir you up. I need to stir you up for the things of God. And although you know Jesus died for you, and although you know He paid the penalty for your sins, and although you know He loves you, and although you know da-da-da-da-da, we forget. You didn't wake up this morning and go, thank God you died on the cross for me, God. No, did we? Maybe some of you did. I apologize. But I don't think most of us did. And that's what, for me especially, we think about. He says, although you know it, you need to be put in remembrance. And I like that. But notice what he says, the first example here. Having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. If you go back and read the account of this, in the book of Exodus, they were given ample opportunity, even the Egyptians, to follow Christ, or to follow the Lord, follow the people, weren't they? And it says, even as they exited Egypt, there was many Egyptians that followed them and went with them. So there was given ample opportunity. But what did he do? Afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now what Jude is hitting on here again is that although these individuals crept into the church and are causing disruption and are teaching heretical things and are ungodly and are lascivious and deny the Lord God, he says, don't you be worried or scared. God will take care of them. God will take care of them. God's going to take care of these people. And I thought about this again. God takes sin so serious that He sent His only precious begotten Son to die and bear all of the sin upon Him, past, present, and future. And people think they're going to get away with something at the judgment? No. God will judge. We know that clearly in Scripture. If He put all the sin on His Son, you think He's going to take it easy there at the judgment? And Jude says, now, again, remember, folks, of what happened with the Israelites, or our people, in the land of Egypt. God took care of business. Second example, verse 6, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Another example, he steps it up a little bit and he says, now, think about the angels. These were the ministers to God. These were the angels. You read a good account of that in Isaiah 14, but how that they chose. Now notice they had a choice. They chose to rebel, didn't they? They chose to follow Lucifer. They chose to say, I'd rather follow him. That blows my mind, does it not? When they were with God Almighty, they saw and know who he was, and they still said, well, we're going to decide to go with Lucifer. I mean, how stupid do you have to be? The angels, notice, which kept not their first estate, left. Notice that. They left and went their way. And because of that, he's reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness. Now again, I won't get into all the eschatology of the end times, but there's coming a day when God will literally take Satan and those angels and chain them in everlasting darkness and all those things that come. Okay, so we know that. But that's what he's pointing out to us here. Now notice verse 7, another example. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and are set, here it is, for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now these two cities, again, they're two cities, often people link them together as one city. They were actually two cities right near each other, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then around them were smaller cities. It was a large place. And we see that today around many cities that are bedroom communities of a larger city. But these cities came, notice what it says, gave themselves over to fornication, strange flesh. Again, I'll be very careful what I say tonight, but you know what that means. Fornication is premarital relations. We see that all around us today. Strange flesh in particular has to do with homosexuality. It's strange flesh. It's opposite of normal. That's what strange is. They gave themselves over to that. Not only that, but other things they would do as well, and I'll leave you to your own imagination with that in regard of some of those things, just the sickness and perversion of these cities. Now again, let me remind you of the long-suffering of God in these cities. Wasn't it? He said, now everyone wake up. Okay, he said what? I'm giving you chance after chance after chance. Didn't the Lord do that? And Lot looked over, didn't he? Saw the well-watered plain there. And he liked that. He wanted to be over there. But he gave those cities chance after chance to repent and come back. But he says, he set them as an example, vengeance of fire. You know the story. I hope you do. Hail balls of fire rain down from heaven. Now, I don't know how accurate it is, but there's some archaeologists that have been over there, and they say that they found the site of these cities, and they found large, large amounts of sulfur, and immense heat has to produce, and it literally melted the rocks. That's how hot the heat is. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know that's the kind of heat that the Lord rains down from heaven. You remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal? And what happened? Fire came down, licked up the altar and all the water, and it said it even licked up the rocks too, or melted, literally melted, consumed the rocks. The intensity of the heat to melt a rock, I don't know what it is. I probably should have looked that up, but it's incredible. Notice that. But there was judgment on these nations. I won't have to go into all of that. The angels came down and they beat on the door and tried to, who are those two men that came to town? They said, you don't want nothing to do with that. Brothers, don't do that. They wanted to know these men. And the angels, you know, had to stricken them with blindness to get them away, get them out of the way and all the things that he offered his own daughters and all those things. This is what he's talking about. But he says, again, God will take care of business. Don't you worry about that. He's not, won't forget. Verse 8, likewise, also these filthy dreamers, that's perverted fantasy. That's what that is. They think and dream about filthy things. They defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now again, just some of these things he's describing of these individuals and crept in unawares. They have a perverted mindset, and they defile the flesh. I read recently the percentage of high school. This is high school students, 14, 15 to 17, 18 years old. The percentage of them that have HIV is astounding. It's at an all-time high. HIV you don't get rid of. It's a lifelong disease. You die of that. And if you know what it is, it attacks your immune system. But you get a common cold, you die. I mean, this is how serious it is. But anyways, they have all kinds of drugs and helping them and combat those things. At an all-time high. High school students. That's where we are today. But that's what he says, defiling the flesh. Defile the flesh. Despise dominion. Speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of authority. Dignities. Those in charge. Those in control. These are things, again, talking about all of this. Okay, let's see here. Verse 9. We'll get to verse 10 here, and then I'll shut her down here and continue next week. He says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. I love this story. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. For some reason, Jude shares this little incident that we don't find really anywhere else in Scripture. Now, there's mention of it in other ways, but not to this detail. It's very interesting, isn't it? And he's saying, again, just kind of pointing out that we don't go after and attack these things. Let God have vengeance. Let God do His work. Let God have control. But again, let me just remind you of this, that Michael, the archangel, he's the head angel, powerful. Now, as you recall in your Old Testament reading, one angel doesn't give a name of the angel, so he wasn't even probably a high-ranking angel. An angel came through and killed almost 200,000 people in one night by himself. Now, that's the power of an angel. You get average night would be, what, 5 or 6, maybe 7 hours, whatever it is. It took him less than that, probably, but just one angel killed almost 200,000 people of an army. So this is Michael, and contending with the devil, they disputed about the body of Moses. Moses' body, you know, was never found, recovered. He was assuming taken home, him and Elijah, individuals that were taken home. And he went up, Moses, you know, went up, and the Lord said, I'm going to let you go up on the grassy knoll there and look down into the valley and look at the promised land, but you can't go in because you disobeyed me. And I think Moses, by the way, you know, Moses was very up in years. He's very elderly, and I think sick of dealing with the people. He said, Lord, that'll be good for me. Take me home, Lord. No, he didn't say that. He was actually very disappointed he didn't get to go into the promised land. But he went up to that, wherever he was, grassy knoll or a cliff or something, overlooked the land, and once he did that, what? It says the Lord took him home, and he just never returned back. And, you know, Joshua understood what went on and led the people. But apparently there was some kind of dispute here about the body of Moses. Not sure all of that, but again, just the emphasis here that the highest ranking, the most powerful, I guess you could say, angel said, did not say, I'm going to, you know, hurt you, or I could, with a snap of a finger. He says, no, that's to the Lord. The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord will take care of it. Now, again, Hebrews talks about what? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Leave it in God's hands. Let him work. You know, it's so often funny that we don't let God work, do we? If you're like me, I'll go ahead and say what I need to say. I'll go ahead and state my opinion. I'll go ahead and belittle them and let them know how I feel. No, let God be God. And let God work, and let God have His way, and He'll take care of it. Let me, verse 10, I'll wrap it up. But these things speak, these speak evil of those things which they know not. That's a lot of college professors today, isn't it? They don't know the Bible, they don't believe it, so they speak evil. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, that animalistic behavior, in those things they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. I mean, folks, today people don't even know, I won't say that, but they don't know what they are. And yet they say the Bible has errors in it. And they say Jesus was not God. They don't even know who they are. Gender speaking. I mean, you have teenagers about 5 or 6 years ago that thought it was fun and cool to eat Tide Pods. These are teenagers, right? You have grown adults that don't even know that you're not supposed to do that with a child. And yet they want to tell us that the Bible's not true and there's errors in the Bible. You see what he's saying? That they know not, right? But what they do know is brute beasts, they corrupt themselves. Corrupt themselves. Just recently, and I'll close with this, but you heard maybe in the news, there was a poor young boy in college. He went to a secular college, about 18, 19 years old. And the professor knew that he was a Christian. And he stood up in front of the class and pointed the kid out, had him stand up and tell him what he believes, that poor kid. Similar along the lines of that movie and other things that came out. But this poor kid had to stand up and tell what, and he did it very fine, did it very well. But that professor just ripped him a new one, picked him up one side, down the other, told him how foolish and stupid he was and how the Bible has these errors and the Lord was never real, Jesus was never truly the Messiah, da, da, da. That poor kid. And some of it made the news, and I thought about that. These people, they speak evil of the things which they know not. What they do know, they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. And we have people, and praise God for you folks that stand for the Word of God, and you stand at work, you stand with your friends, you stand with whoever it is, your neighbors that refuse to believe, and you stand true, and you love the Lord. And I thank you for that. But as we think about here tonight, Jude gives us a great warning. Be careful, church. There are people that are seeking to creep in, not only to the church, but into our homes, into our marriages, into our child's lives, and they're seeking to come in and corrupt. And notice this. He says, what should we do? Let's come back and know what we believe and why we believe it. Let's come back to that and say, you know, Lord, I know what I believe. Help me enhance me in the Word of God to know, to study, to be close to you, and do what I need to do. But again, he reminds, God's in control, and there's coming judgment. God will take care of it. God will take care of business, and we know that He will. But we'll continue next week, Lord willing, as we continue with this. I hope tonight something was a blessing and a help to you. But again, study these smaller epistles on your own time and look through them. They're incredible, very good for our kids to read because they're not very long and very, and sometimes confusing. Some of the books can be of the Bible for smaller kids, but encourage them to read and study, as I know you will. But anyways, Lord be with you the next couple of days of this week, and then hopefully He'll bring us back here Sunday. And pray for those traveling, especially pray for others that will be away and hopefully we'll have a good service Sunday. If you need anything, please let us know, and we'd be here for you, pray for you especially, do all we can to help out. All right. Lord, thank you again for time to gather around your word this evening, but just thinking about, Lord, that Jude does not mince words. He does not take it easy. He cuts right to the chase there and gets to it. And just thinking about, Lord, that we understand you're in control, but also, Lord, that there are people out there that are trying to creep in unawares. The devil's trying to blind us. He's trying to distract us with entertainment. He's trying to distract us with other things of the flesh, with money, with materialism, with all kinds of things. He's trying to take little problems and issues that we think are big and they're legitimate, but he wants to take and blow them up and cause division. And Lord, we pray you'd empower us and help us, Father, to do what we're supposed to do. But thank you for another book that we can study, like Jude, who was no doubt so ashamed, so broken, God, that he denied you while you were here. And then he stood there, no doubt, trying to comfort his own mother as she was grieving, as you were being literally murdered. And I can't imagine all the scenario there, but Lord, he believed, and he came later to pastor and see people saved and write a book. And I'm so thankful for the redemption and forgiveness we have in you. We love and thank you. Bless us now. Bring us back Sunday, if you will, Lord, in Jesus' name. And amen.